Now, don't be stumbled by this. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14, although keep your finger or put a marker in Matthew 12. We're going to be in Matthew 12 today, but I want you guys to turn in Romans 14 because we're going to cover that before we get to Matthew 12. But I want to read a couple of verses out of Matthew 12 to kind of start us here. And notice what it says, 12 verse 1, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the work you're going to do this morning and the rest you're going to breathe into the hearts of all of us that are hearing your word. I thank you that the rest you've given us through the cross. I thank you, Lord, that you have fulfilled the law. And now we simply run to you, Lord God, and let you fill us. And I just pray again that as we look at the Sabbath rest, that you would now just minister to our hearts, Lord, the purpose of the Sabbath, the meaning of the Sabbath, and just the ministry, God, of your Spirit to our hearts this morning. And by the time we leave here, we would not only have peace and rest, as you want your people to have, but we would have joy. For, Lord, your word says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so we thank you, Lord. We ask now you would be our teacher, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we get into today, looking at Jesus, our Sabbath, and our rest, last week, if you remember, we finished with Jesus saying, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And so it's very good timing in the way it works right into chapter 12 for the Lord to address the issue of the Sabbath, because that is the point of the Sabbath. It is to give us rest. And it is built into God's word and God's system from beginning to end. However, just like everything else that mankind can mess up, somehow we mess up even that. And I find it interesting that one of the biggest issues the Lord had to deal with in his day with the Pharisees was dealing with the Sabbath. And we still have some of those issues today. Now, understand, when we talk about the Sabbath, again, the Sabbath was given to drive us to Jesus Christ. It is a picture, the New Testament tells us, of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, in essence, fulfills the fourth commandment, and that is to honor the Sabbath and your Lord in that. Now, there's nothing wrong in setting aside a day to seek God. As a matter of fact, we now know that physiologically, for those who have a full day of rest and just take a break, your immune system is stronger than people that don't do that. And there's all kinds of other health benefits that are built into this. God knows what he's talking about when he asks us to do it. But the problem is, sometimes it goes beyond that. And in Jesus' day, it was going beyond what he intended for the Sabbath to be. And even today, it's gone beyond what God intended the Sabbath to be. And so hopefully we can find a good balance of what the Sabbath means and what God intends it to be in our lives today. And hopefully give us some clear direction, because again, it's obviously needed, not just in certain circles like the Jewish community, again, in leading them to Christ, but even in corners of the church. And as you guys know today, maybe you do, maybe you don't, the churches such as the Apostolic Church and the Seventh-day Adventist Church, they say that if we're not worshiping on the Sabbath, then we're in sin against God. And the Seventh-day Adventist goes so far as to say that we're taking the mark of the beast if we don't worship on Saturday. We're going to see what Paul says today is every day is Saturday to me. Every day is a Sabbath. And truly, when we love the Lord and follow him, that's how our lives should be. Every day should mark a Sabbath or walking with the Lord in his word, in his prayer, seeking his face. Now, we need some background before we can move on any further in this. And that is, first of all, a reminder of who the Pharisees and the Sadducees were. Now, the Sadducees, first of all, they were the ones who we would call the liberals of today, in the sense that they would deny certain parts of the Bible they didn't like, and they would actually remove certain parts of the Bible they didn't agree with. So rather than adjusting their life to the Word of God, they just kind of took it out and got rid of it and said, these parts we believe, these parts we don't, and we know where that leads to. That's way off base as to what God intends for us with his Word. Well, the Pharisees, they were the legalists. They were on the other side. They were far to the other side, and they were the ones that they obeyed God's word, but they added a bunch of rules and regulations to it. And we're not to take away from God's word, and we're not to add to God's word. We're to find the balance in both, taking the full counsel of God's word, but understanding what it is in context in the full counsel in relation to the cross, and then living it out through Jesus Christ. And that's what's so wonderful about the Lord, because he came right in the middle of these two groups, walked right down the middle of them in that religious setting in that day, and said, guys, they're both wrong, and this is the way you need to walk. And how refreshing it must have been to the disciples I mean, to see somebody that's going, you know what? I mean, he was really sticking it to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees. And these are the ones that were like, you know, they knew something was wrong, but they didn't exactly know what it was. And suddenly Jesus came and lived it out in front of them and said, this is how you walk with God. This is what you're supposed to do. And so, again, what was the Sabbath and what was its purpose? Now, again, when we look at the Sabbath, first of all, we have to remember in creation, the Bible says God created. On the seventh day, God rested. And that was the basis for the Sabbath. And again, God was painting us a picture about how we need to rest and how we need to look toward the Lord. Now, God doesn't need rest. Obviously, God could continue working around the clock. He doesn't need to take a day off, so to speak. But he knows that we do. And so he gave that to us as an example of the rest that we needed. But it wasn't intended to be something that man followed by rules and regulations. Jesus is going to say in another place, look, the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is subservient to man, and it's supposed to be a day of rejoicing and a day of rest. The physical side is the rest. The spiritual side, we're going to see in these scriptures in just a moment, Paul tells us the purpose was, is to show us that Jesus is our Sabbath and that Jesus is our eternal rest. Now, you're free to worship the Lord on Saturday if you want. You're free to worship the Lord on any day if you want. The Bible's going to be clear on that in just a moment. Paul's going to point that out. You're even free if you want to observe the Jewish feast. If you want to do the feast every year, you can do that. Here's where the problem comes in. The problem comes in when you tell people they have to in order to please God. And now it becomes the law that is being reinstated that Jesus fulfilled on the cross. Jesus didn't do away with the law. He simply fulfilled it. And so now he's fulfilled the law, and now therefore we're no longer under the law. And the entire purpose of the fourth commandment and understanding that to honor the Lord your God with the Sabbath and not to forget it is Jesus, Paul's going to show us, is our Sabbath. And if we honor Jesus and we focus on Jesus, we are fulfilling the Sabbath. And yet it's not under the legalistic way that the Pharisees did it, nor, as I said, these other groups that are doing it today. There are two key points pertaining to the Sabbath that God emphasized to the Jews in giving it to them. And remember, the Sabbath was officially given, the Sabbath law, if you will, to the Jews when he gave it to Moses. First of all, we see the Sabbath law, and this is something you need to take note of. It was given specifically to the nation of Israel, not to the general population or what we would call the Gentiles. Now, immediately you can go back and say, yes, but wasn't the day of rest, isn't that God's standard for everything, the Ten Commandments? Yes, that's God's standard. It'll stand forever. But it wasn't given to mankind in general for that. It was given to the Jews so they would know their Messiah, so they'd be driven to their Messiah and find him as their rest. And then when the Gentiles came into being part of God's kingdom, we would find our Sabbath fulfilled and our peace in Jesus Christ. So there's never a place where the Sabbath law was given to the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, when you go and look at the law in the New Testament, you will find all of the Ten Commandments spoken of and encouraged in the New Testament except for one, the Sabbath. You'll never see one time that the Gentiles or the church is commanded to obey the Sabbath. Why? Because Jesus is our Sabbath. We are obeying it. By simply loving the Lord, you're obeying the Sabbath. Again, Paul will get into more details about this in just a moment. And not to in any way belittle God's word or belittle the Sabbath in that sense, but understanding what the Sabbath was about to point us to our true Sabbath and our true rest, Jesus Christ. Again, remember when God gave them the law, we're going to point this out, that it was to Israel specifically to point them to the Messiah. Look what it says in Exodus 31. These will be on the screen for you. Exodus 31, 12 and 13 and verse 17 says this, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, note that, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign. Note this, not just rest, it's a sign. A sign always has a fulfillment in something. The fulfillment was Jesus Christ. Even when Jesus was laid in the tomb, or rather laid in his manger, which we're going to be looking at here very soon at Christmas time, the angel said, it is a sign. What was it a sign for? That Jesus would once again be again in the tomb and be resurrected from the dead. The Sabbath was a sign to point us to him. And notice he says, it is a sign between me and you, that is the nation of Israel, throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Look at verse 17 again, he says, he repeats it. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. And notice this, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So God uses the example he gave in creation to show how it was to be a sign to the Jews forever, but also to us forever in this sense. It is perpetual, it is continual in Jesus Christ. As we have now, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4, we have entered into his rest. And then once we enter into his rest, we have now living, if you will, in the Sabbath, Jesus Christ, our rest. And so Jesus is that sign who's giving us salvation and rest from our efforts before God. And so we find that rest in him. As a matter of fact, it's interesting, when the early church started getting saved, remember, it was mostly Jews at the beginning. So the Jews were following the law, they were following the Sabbath law, all the things. It was a part of who they were. And the Lord was slowly working them away from all the law to get them freedom in Christ. Remember, even Peter, God had to give Peter a vision to let him know, you can eat meat, it's okay. Everything you want to eat is fine. Now, certain things are healthier than others, and I think there's actually a code written in when God gives the prescription of what we're to eat and not eat, and I'd be the first to admit I don't always eat the healthiest things. But he said, Peter, it's okay. You're no longer under the law. You're now free in these areas. And so God gave him a vision and showed him that. They were following the law, now being freed from the law. The Gentiles, on the other hand, us, we weren't following the law because we didn't know the law. We weren't a part of the old commandment, and the Old Testament, and all that was going on. So now you had these two families coming together. You had a family that was following the law that the Lord was trying to set free from the law. Then you had the family that knew nothing about the law. They never kept a Sabbath. They didn't follow the Sabbath at all. They didn't even know what the Sabbath was, really, other than hearing about it, the Sabbath law from the Jews. And as they came together, Paul is saying, guys, we all need to communicate here and realize the Lord has removed the law. Again, God wants us to be true followers of his word, but to understand what the Sabbath is and to bring both sides together. And that was the whole point of the council there in Acts. Remember when Paul was traveling around and all the Gentiles were getting saved, the Jews were saying, hey, they need to follow the law. They have to follow the Sabbath law, and they need to get circumcised, and they need to do all this. And Paul's, wait a minute. He says, look, these guys are getting saved, and they don't know anything about the law, which proves you don't have to follow the law to be saved. How did God save them when they're not following the law? So we shouldn't lay this burden on them and not put things on them that we're trying to be freed from that have been burdens from us. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And so when they all came together there in Jerusalem, they said, well, what are we going to tell the Gentiles to do? Now, if the Sabbath had been something that God wanted us to be following in the legalistic sense of the Bible, it certainly would have been mentioned here as God moved in the hearts of the disciples in the early council there in Jerusalem to say, this is what Gentiles need to do. But I want you to note what they told the Gentiles that was important for us in God's church. Acts 21, verse 25 says this, but concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, that is following the law, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Again, he says, beyond that, they shouldn't notice no mention of the Sabbath. Now, again, this is not saying this is not part of God's command. It's not saying it's not a part of who we're to be as followers. They're making the point, Jesus has now fulfilled that. And now is where we look at again, in Romans 14, which I had you turn to first because I wanted you to see this with me as I read it, where Paul is now dealing with trying to, again, work in the heart of the Hebrews of that day, the law followers, as well as the Gentiles, to bring the family together, and it would cause a lot of tension. Imagine right now if this side of the church was all Hebrews, all Jews, this side was all Gentiles, suddenly every one of you are saved now in Christ, you're going to have very different viewpoints of how church should be. Those on this side are going to be saying, we need to be following the Sabbath law. We need to make sure that everyone's circumcised, because that's what you've been trained on, right? That's what you were raised in. This side's going, we never heard of that, circumcised. Well, this doesn't sound like a good deal here. And so what's going on? And what's this Sabbath thing? What's happening? And Paul's in the middle of going like, guys, whoa, 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 whoa. Let's bring everybody together and let me explain to you how we're your family and how God views this. And now we take up in Romans 14, verse 1. He said, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things. Again, remember the problems it would be at the church potlucks when all the Gentiles were bringing pork. And all the Hebrews were going, oh, you'll get back. I mean, seriously, these are the real issues they were dealing with. He said, now, leave everybody alone. Don't judge each other. Look what he's saying. But he who is weak eats only vegetables. He's saying, you know, there's meat, there's going to be vegetables. Everybody relax. Let him who eats... let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Don't judge the Jews because they won't eat what you're eating. And he says, let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. So Jews, don't you be judging the Gentiles. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he'll be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. You know, these guys, hey, we're supposed to worship only on Saturday, the Jews would say that are saved. The Gentiles are going another day, they esteem every day alike. We know looking at the scriptures, the early church started worshiping on Sunday. Why? Because that was the day that Jesus resurrected. And how do we know that? It's in multiple places in the New Testament. One quick example, when Paul wrote to the church for a collection that he was taking up from the Gentile church to the Jews in Jerusalem, he said, when you gather together on the first day of the week, be sure and take up a collection for the Jews in Jerusalem, which means they were gathering on Sunday. And again, the reason we know historically they did that is that's the day the Lord was raised from the dead. He says, look, half of you guys, if you want to keep that same picture of half and half here of Jews and Gentiles, he said, half of you are convinced that, you know, Saturday's the day to do it. The Gentiles, it never was Saturday. You never knew that. You'll pick any day you want to seek God. And I love the way Paul kind of just brings this all together. He says, another esteems every day alike. In other words, don't pick on each other about what day you're setting aside. He said, look, every day should be a Sabbath. Paul says, I'm worshiping every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Every day is a day to worship God. Every day is a day to be in the Word, to be in prayer, to be honoring God, to be resting in what Jesus has done on the cross. He said, there's no difference in days. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, he observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, or that day, you might say, he does not observe it. It's okay. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, maybe your pork and your things, to the Lord he does not eat, and he gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, because of all this, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. What he's saying is this, look, Gentile side of the church, don't cause your brothers over here to stumble. If you know they don't like pork and you're free to eat pork, don't bring the ham to the potluck. Not because you're not free to do it, but do you love them? If you love them, then don't do that. And over here, you're telling them that they're in sin because they don't worship on the day you've set aside. Stop it. They don't know anything about that. They were never raised in that. They were never trained that way. God has accepted them. They're clean. Look, I'm bringing it together already. Kind of feels like the Dixie Stampede. I've got the two sides, the North and the South here going at it. And if you've been to Dixie Stampede, you know what I'm talking about. But either way, and so again, Paul goes on to make this point. So far, Paul, because he was dealing with all the Hebrews and all the things they were doing, Paul goes on to talk about not judging each other concerning foods and religious festivals, that is the Feast of Israel and the Sabbath. Listen to what he says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. It's going to be on your screen for you. He says, and you being dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, there's the law, that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Now, here's the powerful verse. Look what he says here in 16. So let no one judge you. Now, by the way, this is, don't you let it happen. If they try to do it, stop it. Let no one judge you in food or drink, whether you can eat whatever's in or out of the, you know, whatever you want to eat. Nobody judges you in that. Or regarding a festival, if they want to, you want to observe the feast, God bless you. But don't get on anybody else that's not observing them. Or a new moon, that's when the month would start, the religious month, or Sabbaths. Do not let anyone judge you based on a Sabbath. Here's why. Which they are shadows of the things to come. They're a shadow. They're not the real thing. It'd be like going into your house and you know, following men. Your wife comes in and you're kissing her shadow on the counter. Like, what are you doing? You know, I'm right here. Well, but I know the shadow is what I'm about. Don't follow the shadow. Follow the one that makes the shadow. Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. He's our rest. And it's saying, look, don't judge each other based on this. All this is a shadow, but the substance is of Christ. Now, the amazing thing about this is somebody is blinded by growing up religiously. And again, remember, listen, I have mercy on people that come from different backgrounds. Some of us come from backgrounds of very strict religious upbringing. And if God begins to show you, well, maybe really that isn't in the Bible the way I'm doing this, it takes a long time to work out of that. Again, I'll use Peter again as an example. God had to he followed Jesus around for 3 to 3.5 years. And before he could even be used to reach the Gentiles in his fullness, God had to give him a vision. It took a vision from heaven to say, Peter, it's okay to eat a ham sandwich. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. It's one of my favorite verses. But either way, it's okay, right? But then you have, again, it depends on what side, but then some of you that come from a side that's just, you're living just so wild in the world, and now God says, now I'm going to bring boundaries into your life. Everybody has to find that place where God brings us into this place of balance. But he says, don't let anyone lay a trip on you. It's amazing how when people have that in their mind, it doesn't matter what scripture you read to them, it doesn't matter how clear you show it to them. I taught this at one point, let no one judge you, and somebody came up to me right after the teaching and started judging me. And said, you know what, you're because of this. And I said, didn't you just read, don't let anybody judge you based on festivals or new moons or Sabbaths? What part did you not hear? But they don't listen. They don't hear because there's a blinding factor to religiosity. It's a blinding. When you say, God, open our eyes. Listen, this is not an open door to say, live free and just do whatever you want. But say, God, you show me in your word. How am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to do? And again, herein lies the reason why the Sabbath was a sign. It was a shadow of things to come, pointing to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who is our rest, and him dying on the cross. He fulfilled the Sabbath law, and now we're not under the Sabbath law, so to speak. Well, again, this means that those who try to follow the Sabbath today, they don't understand what it means or what its purpose was. Again, nothing wrong in having a certain day you worship. I'm not getting down on that. You're free in Christ. Go for it. But again, to put it on everyone else that somehow you're in sin or it's the mark of the beast because you're worshiping on some other day, it's nonsense. Listen, by the way, for those who say they're following the Sabbath, you may try this approach. Again, just to try to see if you can't reach them and set them free. What they don't understand, a lot of people that say I follow the Sabbath, they don't know their Bible good enough to know that what the Sabbath law entails. And Paul it reminds me of Paul in Galatians saying, do you know what you're saying? You really want to follow the law? Let me tell you what the law says. If you're going to follow any of it, you've got to follow all of it. And now you're trying to follow away man's way to get to heaven rather than resting in God through the cross. Here's what the Sabbath law declares. I'm going to give you the Sabbath law in a nutshell, okay? You have to take every seventh day off on a Saturday, and you have to take every seventh year off of work. Every seventh year, you're clapping. Yeah, that's right. Some of us aren't working much anyway. No, I'm just kidding. Every seventh year you take off of work, which would be a fun thing, actually. But then get this. Over a 50-year period, that's 7 years you have to take off from work if you're truly going to follow the Sabbath. And then on the 50th year, it's a jubilee, which also falls under the Sabbath law, which means over a 50-year period, if you're not taking 8 years off from work, from your job, you're not following the Sabbath. So you may make a stink about what day people worship God, but you're not following the Sabbath either. If you're going to follow the Sabbath law, like Paul said, you got to follow all of it. You can't go part way. You're all in, all or nothing. And then Paul in Hebrews, remember, fussed at the Hebrews saying, look, you're trying to use the law to get right with God. Stop it. Run to the cross. Run to Jesus. He is your rest. And again, as we said, this doesn't mean there's not a practical meaning for the Sabbath today. We need that rest. And it is a beautiful picture that God gave us in the commandments of the rest that we find fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Now, that's the intro. For the next 2 hours, just kidding. But now in Matthew chapter 12, if you get your Bibles, look in Matthew chapter 12, with that setting of the battle the Lord was facing. And again, he was following the Sabbath law. They were all following the Sabbath law. This is prior to the cross, okay? But notice what happens here. He's still dealing with those that were the Judaizers. It says, at that time, Jesus went into the grain fields on the Sabbath. And again, what are they doing? They're on their way now to synagogue. And his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the heads of grain to eat. Now, what would happen is there were paths that went through the grain fields where the farmers would walk and where the people that were passing through. So you'd walk through that. This was obviously a shortcut to get them to synagogue. And when you passed through someone's field or their fruit orchard, it was okay to eat something while you were there. The law says that. In the law, you could eat from the wheat, you could eat from the fruit or whatever. Now, you couldn't take a basket in there and load everything up, because then you'd be stealing from your neighbor. But if you're walking through to grab some grains, to grab some fruit, it was just a great blessing of the Lord to do that. So they're walking through these grain fields. They're pulling the grain, and what you'd have to do is you pull it and you rub it in your hands like this, because you separate, you know, the wheat from the chaff, and it would fall down, and then it makes this kind of a chewy substance, almost like chewing gum and tasty. You could eat it. Again, bread that's not been processed, if you will. And so that's what they were doing. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he's basically says who? You know, you guys are the word of God. So they're getting toward the synagogue. Imagine the scene. And there stand a bunch of Pharisees watching them coming to synagogue. It'd be like if everybody's out in the parking lot and here comes Jesus and the disciples and they're grabbing some grains. And the reason they said they were breaking the law is because if you picked wheat, they said that was threshing. And if you rubbed it in your hands, that was winnowing. You weren't able to do any work, any threshing, any winnowing, if you will, on the Sabbath day. And they had all these just amazing, just litany of Sabbath rules and regulations that were just overwhelming. You know, the Sabbath was supposed to be a day of rest. It had become a day of tension and anxiety because of the rules and regulations that the Pharisees had put on it. They had 39 specific rules you had to follow on the Sabbath. And for each of those 39, they had another 39. That was just trying to get through that day. Imagine that. And so the Lord is saying, you guys, this is not from me. You've come up with all your own guidelines, all your rules, all your things that you've done. It was overwhelming. Let me give you a few of them. Again, if you had a toothache, you know, they didn't have the modern things that we have to numb things, but vinegar apparently was helpful to some degree. You could put some vinegar in your mouth, or you could put some, if you had a sore throat, you could put some olive oil in your mouth, but you couldn't gargle it because that's doing work, and you couldn't spit it out or do any kind of spitting, really, where it hit dirt, because if your spit ever hit the dirt and made a furrow, you were plowing. No kidding. If you had any fake limbs or false teeth on Sabbath day, they had to come out. Now, you probably wouldn't recognize a lot of your friends on the Sabbath, you know. What happened to you, Harriet? You know, I'm just kidding, but anyway. So you had to do, because that's carrying a burden. If you had a life-threatening injury, you couldn't see a doctor until the next day. You could stop the bleeding. If you had a bone that was broken, you couldn't reset it. You had to let it sit there for a day while it just was broken. I mean, it was cruel what they were doing. God didn't do this. This is the one that may ring a bell for you. If they were walking and they swallowed a gnat, they would start gagging themselves because they had just eaten meat that was not yet bled. What kind of blood did you get out of a gnat anyway? Right? That's why Jesus said, you strain at a gnat, but you ignore the greater meaning of the law. They would literally gag themselves to throw the gnat up so they wouldn't be in violation of the law. They had another thing where, again, you couldn't walk but a certain number of days from your house. There's so many of them. This will be the last one I'll give you. But they couldn't walk but a certain distance from your house. So what they would do is they get just rows and rows of rope. They would tie rope to their house, and they carry the rope, this big, long rope, as far as they could go, because your steps were limited on the Sabbath. Then once you got to the end of the rope, well, that's still really your home. I mean, it's connected to your house. So the step started from there. And they would do all those steps from there and then come back to there and just roll the rope back up, and they hadn't broken the Sabbath. They're missing the whole spirit behind it. Again, they're trying to follow. God says, no, this is so you can remember me and you can rejoice and rest and have a day off and honor me and glorify me. It's not about, you know, the rules and regulations and all this kind of stuff they were doing. So now they're saying, you know, they're breaking the Sabbath. You know, it's like, yeah, right. Look at verse 3. And he said to them, have you not read? Now stop for a minute on this scene. I got to explain to you how what a rebuke this would have been. Again, Jesus is walking up to the synagogue. There would have been a lot of people there getting ready to go to synagogue. The rabbis were there. There would have been a kind of a kerfuffle, so everybody would have seen it start gathering. Whenever you went to a Pharisee or a rabbi and you asked them a question, they were supposed to be the educated, the learned, and oftentimes very prideful about what they knew about the Bible. And so they would, in their pride, they would say, have you not read? Like, I've read the Bible. I know the Bible. Have you not read the Bible? Let me explain from my expertise and my wisdom what this really means. And now the Lord looks at them and goes, have you not read? Ooh, it would have been like, whoa, fight time, you know. This is Friday night SmackDown. Well, Saturday SmackDown, right? Because those are fighting words. It would have made them extremely angry. Because when you hit somebody in their pride and they're not willing to humble themselves, you see nothing but anger flare up. They would have been like, we're the ones that, you don't know, you haven't even been to Bible college. We're the ones that are the authorities. Who do you think you are? Have you not read your Bible, in other words? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor those who were with him, but only the priest. Now, let's a little background here. Remember what happened. David was on the run from Saul. And so David runs to Nob, which is to the left of the Mount of Olives, heading on his way down toward the wilderness to get away from Saul, who was trying to kill him. David has his men with him. He goes to the priest of Nob, and they, again, have some showbread there. Why would they have showbread? The showbread were these 12 loaves of bread that they made every week, and they put it in the holy place there in the temple. And so at the end of the week, after it was there in the holy place, it represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and they put it in front on the opposite side of the menorah. So the light from the menorah would shine on the bread, and it was a picture of God shining on the nation of Israel, God always looking at the 12 tribes of Israel. And nobody was allowed to eat that bread but the priests. That was it, and their families. So then they would take it out after 7 days, and their families could have it. Well, this priest was there at Nob. He had this bread that had just been removed that he brought from the temple there with him, and they put the fresh bread back in the temple, and he goes, well, do you have anything to eat? He goes, no, we don't have anything but this showbread, but that's not lawful for you. And he's like, well, and the priest realized, well, you guys aren't going to have anything to eat. You're on a long journey. This is urgent from the king. And again, God's spirit working in the priest realized, well, you know what? I need to make sure these guys are taken care of. Certainly God wouldn't want them to starve, which is going to be the Lord's whole point here. God desires mercy over sacrifice. And so he says, are you guys purified? Have you been pure for the last 3 days? And yes, all the men are purified. Well, okay, great. You're religiously clean. Take the showbread. And he says, God didn't judge that priest. God didn't judge David. Why? His point he's making, which he's going to further illustrate in just a moment, is God cares more about people than the law. It's not about legalism. It's about people. He loves people. He loves you. The law is a guide. The Bible says it's a bus that drives us to Jesus Christ. But it's not to be put over the needs of mankind. And this is where it kind of gets interesting because, again, the needs of man we see throughout Scripture override the letter of the law. And how many people use the letter of the law to override the needs of man? It's reversed. Look what he goes on. He says this, or have you not read? Ooh, again, you don't know your Bible. Ouch. In the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and they're blameless. What do you mean they profane it? Well, they do the work of the Lord. You know, they go and they turn all the lamps on. They do whatever. They clean the place. Well, they're working on that day. He says, and God doesn't rebuke them for that because that's necessary to serve the people, which are more important than the law. Yet I say to you, in this place, there is one greater than the temple. You thought it was heated in the parking lot? Now it's really heated in the parking lot. They hadn't gotten into church yet. And he just told them, listen, to the Jew, you had God and the temple. That was the order of things. He just said, there's somebody here greater than the temple, which means who would that be? God. He just declared to them that he was God. You talk about anger and fury. They knew what he said. I'm greater than the temple, he was saying. And again, they thought he was there saying, you're a nobody. You haven't even been to Bible college. You don't fraternize with us. You're not even an official rabbi as far as we're concerned. You're greater than the temple. I mean, the Lord is just ratcheting this up in more and more degrees. I love it about Jesus. He wasn't afraid of anybody. And he said it how it was. He said, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That is, mercy is more important than following the law. Then you would have not condemned the guiltless. They're doing nothing wrong. There's nothing here you'll find in the Word of God that is violating the Sabbath. Relax. And then he slams it even harder on this by once again showing his deity. He says, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Guys, who created the Sabbath? God did. He's saying, I'm the Lord of it. I make the rules about the Sabbath. What? We've spent all these years making all of our rules about the Sabbath under God. Who do you say? What are you saying? Are you God? Yeah. Yeah, I'm God. I'm the Lord of even the Sabbath, and I make the rules. So this thing's a pressure cooker, right? That's just the parking lot. Now they're moving into the sanctuary. Look at verse 9. Now when they had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man with a withered hand. Now, was this a setup? Maybe they had the withered hand man there. Sound like a song or something. But either way, they had the withered hand man there, you know. And it might have been so they could trap him because they knew that anytime Jesus saw a need, he's going to meet it. They knew his character. Or it could have just been that the man happened to be there. We don't know. But now we see a situation where what they would call a work, a healing, they know will take place, and they're going to try to use it against the Lord. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? No doubt they had the setup where they saw him looking at the man looking at him, and they intervened, probably said in a very kind of smart alecky way with all the people watching. You know, what are you going to do? Break the law right in front of all of us? Well, it wasn't breaking the law. Notice this, that they might accuse him. This was their whole goal, to accuse him. And he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep? Now, by the way, these were God's sheep that were gathering in the synagogue. He said, who among you has one sheep? If it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out. You're merciful enough. Even you Pharisees know if your animals are hurting, you're going to pull them out of the pit. You're going to protect them. You're going to bring them back inside if a storm comes or whatever the case is. Is that not work? Are you not violating the Sabbath based on your rules and regulations, not God's? You're hypocrites. You know you do that. I know you do that. Everybody here in the synagogue knows you do that. Are you not going to do that? Of course you're going to do that. Now notice what he says. Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? Now today that might be questioned. Because in today's environment, people want to honor animals more than they do people. Right? Save the whales and lobsters and kill our children? So, but in that day they understood. No, whoa, whoa, whoa. Man's made in the image of God. Man is of much greater value than any animal. And so everyone would have been tracking with him and known exactly what he was saying and been right there. Then he goes on and says, therefore, you know what I said is right. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Now, again, there's things to note. First of all, God may be saying that to some of you this morning. I don't want to pass by this. I know where our focus is, but I want to mention this. Because here's what God asked this man to do. This man had a need that was impossible. And the Lord looked at him and said, do the impossible. Obey me. Here's my point. God may be saying to some of you right now in here, stretch out your hand. You know what that means. Something in your life is withered. Maybe a relationship. It may be something you have never been able to defeat in your Christian walk. It may be, I don't know what it is. Something in your life is withered, keeping you from being full force on for the Lord like you know you need to be. And the Lord this morning is saying, stretch out your hand. But I can't, Lord. You don't know. For 40 years, I've tried. Stretch out your hand. If you just obey him. And when the man stretched out his hand, it says his hand became as whole as the other. Why? Because he simply obeyed the Lord. He didn't go by thinking. He didn't go by logic. He simply believed the Lord. That's why I love the Bible says we have to come to the Lord like a child, because children just believe their dad. We get older and we think too much about science and what the, you know, what gravity means. I mean, and all that's important in the right setting. Don't get me wrong. But the reality is we just say our God can do anything. He's the Lord of everything. And he can do what he wants. God can touch me right now and heal that withered area. But here's what he's waiting on. Obey him. Don't think about how possible or impossible it is. Obey him. That man could have said, but Lord, I can't. No, he didn't say that. He just said, okay, you said do it. Here I go. He did it. Can you imagine just the rejoicing, the shock of, oh, everybody in the room, right? Everybody excited except one group, these religious Pharisees who are mad because their rules were broken. It never ceases to amaze me. Notice what it says. It says here that when he did this, the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. You know, they should have been rejoicing. Look what this man has done. Could this be the Son of David? Could this be the Messiah? We've got to rethink things, guys. Maybe we have some of this wrong. You would hope that's where their heart was, but I found when people are steeped and hardened in religion, they're some of the hardest people to meet. I would almost rather share the gospel with a drug addict on the street than somebody hardened in their religion, because I've dealt with it before. It's harder to break through that veneer. They're so convinced they're right. They know they've got their system, and you can't break through. Now, God can break through, and the Lord does. But here, they're trying to kill him rather than rejoicing in what the Lord has done. Notice this. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Again, we talked about this. Remember, when the Lord walked on the earth, he walked in kingdom authority. That means everybody got healed. Why? Not on the whole world, but around him, because he was walking in kingdom authority. I sometimes get the question, why doesn't everyone get healed today? Because Jesus isn't walking here on the earth in kingdom authority. When Jesus comes back in the millennial kingdom, everyone will once again be getting healed. Everyone. The reason everyone is not healed today, he's not here in kingdom authority. Now, is his spirit here to heal today? Absolutely. I've seen God heal people. I've seen God do miracles right in front of my eyes. So God still heals. He still does miracles. You need to ask him. You need to trust him for it. His power is still available. But not everyone gets that answer because we don't have the kingdom upon us yet. That'll be later. They had the kingdom. Everyone's getting healed. Yet he warned them not to make him known. Why? He didn't want them to know yet he was the Messiah. He wasn't ready to reveal himself to the nation. But also look that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant whom I've chosen." He now speaks of himself. "My beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles." Won't it be a great day when all of us have justice? Again, to the Jew, this would have been a shocker because they believed the Gentiles were condemned to hell. He says, no, the Messiah has come to bring the Jews and Gentiles together, to make one family and one heart. That's why Paul was arguing earlier, let's get along and stop pushing our, you know, whatever on each other and just follow the word of God. But he said, I'm going to declare justice to the Gentiles. So the Gentiles in this region would rejoice when they read this and heard this. He says, he will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Now, this doesn't mean that the Lord never raised his voice. We know of a time where the Lord, you know, at one of the feasts raised his voice when they poured the water out, representing the water of God being poured out on the rock there, that when the, God gave them water in the wilderness. And the Lord said, those of you that are thirsty, come to me and drink. It says he cried out. They looked to him. They heard him. So it wasn't that the Lord never made a proclamation publicly to people, but the Lord wasn't one of those that was out in the streets fighting like the Pharisees and Sadducees and arguing the law. And he was more man to man, eye to eye, face to face, heart to heart is how the Lord dealt. And it's also not a condemnation to the street preacher. That's a great thing. We think about John Wesley standing up in the streets and leading thousands to Christ in his day and others that have done this in the past, preaching. So it's not about not being able to speak loudly to those that need to hear it. What he's saying is the Lord is going to be on a more personal level. There'll be those moments where he speaks out, but in general, his life was marked by simply loving the people one-on-one, eye-to-eye, heart-to-heart. And notice this. He says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. We'll come back to that. Till he sends forth justice to victory. Isn't it going to be a great day when justice wins in victory on this earth? I can't wait. Again, you just have to watch the news and you say, send justice to victory, Lord, right? And then he goes on the last part here and says this, and in his name, once again, he mentions twice in this verse the Gentiles, in his name the Gentiles will trust, showing the Jews and prepping them for, I've come for the Gentiles as well. They're going to be a part of the family. And again, my work's going to be among Jew and Gentile. But guys, here's where I want to finish the last few moments of today on, and that is there in verse 20. Because notice what he says. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. The reeds were those things that grew by the water. Remember, they said, you know, he said when you, John the Baptist, did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? You know, again, kind of our cattail idea here in the South around the cow ponds or whatever. And then the flax, that was you had a container that had oil in it, olive oil they used to burn fires, and you put the wick in it. It was a white wick. It was flax that went down in there, and you would light it to burn the candles. He's basically saying, look, this is what mankind is like, and this is what I've come to do. There are some of you in here this morning where your candle's burning out, and some of you in this morning feel broken. A bruised reed. See, most people would see a bruised reed, they would ignore it. Either tear it down or throw it away if it was there because you couldn't even use a long enough strand for a basket or whatever you were making. What are you going to do with a bruised reed? The Lord didn't do that. The Lord looks at the bruised reed, and he sees the potential for great things. Listen, it's literally battered reed. You know, maybe this morning you feel like a battered reed. You feel like, man, I'm just so beat up. Life has beat me up so badly. I'm so broken. God could never use me again. God will never use me. I'm good for nothing. I'm bowed over in brokenness. And you can kind of picture that reed in your mind, broken over. And the Lord is saying this. When I see that, I say, you know what? I'll take that broken life, and I'm going to use it in great ways for my life. It's oftentimes a brokenness that leads to the greatest fragrance of life for the Lord. You ladies will understand this more than the men. You go to Pottery Barn, and you see that little jar with all the sticks coming out the top? You fill it with perfume. You know what those sticks are made out of? Reeds. You drop the reeds in that fragrant oil, and what happens? It fills the room with a beautiful fragrance that everyone can enjoy. Here's what the Lord is saying. You may be broken this morning, but I'll take those broken pieces. I'll dip them in the oil of my spirit, and you'll be a beautiful fragrance to everyone you come in contact with. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Now, the smoking flax, It was, again, the oil lamp, and it was going out. You know, you see the oil's running out and nothing but this stream of smoke coming up. It's good for nothing but making your eyes turn red if you get too close to it, an irritant. Maybe this morning you're saying, that's me. I feel like I'm just smoking flax. I'm not being used for the kingdom, but all my oil is running out. My light has gone dead. Listen, what they would do when that happened is they would first take the jar and they would refill it with oil. And then they would put their hand behind it and gently blow on the wick to take that tiny little spark that was still going and bring it back to life until the flame burst into life once again. And the Lord is saying to those of you this morning who feel like you've run out of oil, your Holy Spirit, you've run out of just God's fullness. You're going on fumes right now. You don't even know if you can go on. What he's saying is, if you'll just come to me, if you'll ask me, I will fill you fresh with my oil this morning, and I will gently put my hand upon you. I will blow the breath of my Holy Spirit into your life, and I will bring that flicker back to a flame, if you'll just ask me. For those of you that are broken and running out of oil, the Lord is here this morning in power to touch your life. And the neat thing is that here's what, not only does the broken person bring that fragrance back to life, that God can use those broken pieces as a testimony to others and to be used for his kingdom. Listen, the beautiful thing about relighting the lamp, that's what they used in the temple. They lit the lamps and put the flax down in there, and it would light up the glory of God at night. It lit up the holy place. It lit up God's place of dwelling. As God relights you and reignites you for what he's called you to do, you're going to be a warm light shining in the house of God, not just to us, but in your own home and among your family. And another cool thing about a flame is that all you have to do is tilt it to one side and it begins to get everything else around it on fire. Now that can be a good thing or a bad thing, but if you use it for the Lord and you're lighting up brothers and sisters, sharing how God has filled you, what God is now doing, and they see your light shining, you know what happens? They start asking for the same thing. Lord, fill me. I want my light to shine that way. And it can start a fire that can fill an entire church, an entire community, and an entire world as God pours his spirit out. So all you smoldering flaxes this morning, you broken reeds, you're precious to the Lord. Your potential is to heaven. Call out to the Lord. Say, God, use me in my brokenness. Lord, fill me again and let me be a light unto you. And God will be faithful to do it. Don't be afraid to stretch out your hand. If he's asked you to do the impossible, he'll give you the power to do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the fact that you are our Sabbath. And Lord, it is fulfilled in you, and you are our rest. We give you praise for that, God, and how we need rest, especially in the days in which we live. There's so much unrest. And I thank you for the rest that you give. But Lord, I pray this morning for those that are broken reeds. They feel they're battered and broken. They're good for nothing. Lord, you see an opportunity to bring glory to your name. You see an opportunity to take them and use them in such a way that your fragrance can emanate through them to everyone around them. And so let them run to you now in their brokenness and cry now that you would take their brokenness and make it a beautiful fragrance unto God and man for your glory. And God, for those this morning who feel like they're a smoking flax, their fire's going out, they're nothing but a smoking just ember, or they're out of oil. Lord, you said to ask and keep asking to be filled with your Holy Spirit and that you would fill us. And for those this morning that need to be filled with the Spirit, I encourage you, ask God, fill me, Lord. Fill me with oil. Blow the wind of your Holy Spirit upon me, Lord, and bring my flame back to life. Let me shine not only in your temple, but in my home and among my friends. Father, thank you for the work of your Spirit this morning. We give you all the glory and pray you fill us with your joy and your Spirit and your rest. And Lord, we rest in you, our Sabbath, Jesus Christ, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.